I cannot help but reflect upon the fact that the Heavenly Father is so pleased when we give all this glory to His Son. The Father loves His Son. The Father is revealed in His Son. The Father is almighty proud and wholly proud of His Son. And we're so glad for His Son. So be encouraged, beloved, singing the praises of Jesus, the beautiful Savior. It's the best thing in the world we could do. Let's now read the Word of God and hear the Word of God. That's like unto the best thing we can do, of course. But Matthew, first of all, in chapter 22, and then Mark, a parallel passage of this event in Jesus' life toward the close of His ministry. And we'll read, first of all, Matthew 22 and verses 34 through 40. Hear the word of God. But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. In some manuscripts that read, they gathered together to Him, to Jesus. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so we want to turn now to Mark chapter 12 and this same event described. And there's another few things that are brought in here of which we'll be speaking. Verse 28 is what we'll start at, and then we'll read through verse 34. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Thus far we read Matthew and Mark, together the Word of God, wonderful perspectives of truth and inspired by God, and at the same time to bring in different things from God Himself, from the perspective of a Matthew and a Mark, and all for the wisdom and godliness and happiness of the people of God. So close and yet so far. That's an expression we use in a lot of ordinary things of life. Think of the horse who's brought to the water and would not drink. You could lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink. He's so close, and yet his desire or lack thereof is keeping him from drinking the water, which he may desperately need. And it would be even more the case that he would be close, so close and yet so far, if you put a huge fence around the pond or whatever, so the horse that would not only be unwilling to drink, would be unable to drink. Now, why do I bring this? I bring this because it seems that this is the case with regard to Jesus in Jewry at this time on his earth, which is close to the end. He's so close, he's among them, he's teaching, he's been working miracles in this last Passion Week before his end on the cross, the end of his life on earth. He's so close to them, rubbing shoulders with them, even who are enemies. And the leaders of the Jews, Herodians, Sadducees, and Pharisees, and other leaders, they're showing themselves to be so far from the one who's so near, not willing to drink and not able to drink even of the words of life that he gives and that are very near to them. Jesus is near to them, and they are far from him. There is, however, as we consider the last question that is asked of Jesus, the last question, after this no one dares ask him any questions, there's what seems to be an exception to this people being far from the very near Jesus. And that's in this person who comes with the last question, the lawyer, Matthew 22, verse 35, described as a scribe in Mark chapter 12. Synonyms for the same thing, nomikos, someone familiar with the law of God, who would be one who would engage in arguments for and against different positions and different people on behalf of the people or the leaders, whatever. But he came with a question, and he was testing him, testing Jesus. And we might want to think that he was tempting Jesus at this time, and that could be. But it also could be that he was testing Jesus because he'd been very pleased with his answer to the Sadducees, and he was at least somewhat sincere and is really wanting to have Jesus prove whether he is the wisdom of God or not, the Messiah or not, as he was claiming himself to be and others were. And so he tested him, and there could be some innocence in that testing of him. Be that as it may, what Jesus says of him, who then answers his response, and we read this especially in Mark 12, is that this was a good question, and the lawyer or the scribe gave some good comments about Jesus' own answer. This one was pleased with Jesus' answer of the great commandment of the law, and Jesus said to him, seeing that he answered wisely, "Surely you're not far from the kingdom." So the others are very far. They're not near. This one is not far from the kingdom. And we'll see what that may mean. And we're not speculating here, but we're seeking to understand what this could very well mean when Jesus says he's not far from the kingdom. But I want to bring out this, in this last question that's put of Jesus before he dies. And it's something that has to be very personal among us all. We're here at the New Testament temple of God, the church, the holy place, God's house. And the question is, are we so near and yet so far? Are we so near but only want to draw near only so far? Is there some fence prohibiting us from drinking, or some will in us that doesn't want to drink as deeply as Jesus bids us drink? And whether it's our not understanding that he's Savior or our not wanting that he's Lord, I believe we have to consider this question. Jesus is near in the preaching of the Word of God, and he's regularly near in the sacraments, and he's near us in the name of Jesus, who are a flock of his. Are we near to him? Are we near to him as near as we need to be, in his arms, at his feet, and drinking? And this all we want to consider in light of the great commandment that Jesus gives. And we read this every Sunday, and we can take this for granted, I suppose, but now may we not, may we receive this to drink it in. What is the first and great commandment, he was asked, and Jesus tells him, and we know by heart, love to God and love to the neighbor. I want to consider then what is first and great and yours. Because this all has to do, of course, with having a Lord as our God and treating the neighbor out of love for God in love, our neighbor, not just somebody else's. I want to consider this love commandment, this double love commandment, once again, and perhaps for the first time with insight for some of us, and then this love that's above, it's greater than all of the other commandments. But this love, which is at the same time it's above, is very near, and near to you, and near to me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your strength and your soul. You'll note here in Matthew 22, it's love with your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Well, in Mark, I believe it's all your heart, your soul, your understanding, similar word to mind, your thinking, and with all your strength. And maybe Jesus is referring to the fact, and Mark brings this out, that the Pharisees, who spent all their labors in what's called casuistry, or logical niceties to excuse their interpretation of the law, should better spend their strength loving God. Jesus is saying a lot here, and he's saying a lot to us. So it's love. The love, of course, which is the love of agape, the divine love that we should have, that's more than an emotion, not something even we fall into. Beware of that, beloved, if you ever fall into love or you think you're falling into love, that's a result of the fall. So you fall into this love, which is simply something you're out of control with regard to. Love is a choice. Biblical love is a choice. It's not, first of all, an emotion. It involves emotions, I suppose, and feelings, I suppose. Of course it does. I'm Italian. So we have these feelings, and love brings them out. But love has a way of sanctifying our emotions, even, and bringing them under control so that we are making choice when we love. And this is the idea of loving your God, the Lord your God, with all your heart, that inner being, and your soul, still that inner being, and with all your mind. There's this person, this whole person that's involved, not just the body, not just the emotions, but this whole person, heart, mind, soul, strength, will, in this love. It has to be. It has to be, because God wants the whole person. We love the whole God with our whole being. Maybe Jesus could have said that. Love God with all your being. And we get that, but maybe theoretically only, he wants us to love him with all the parts of our being, the aspects of our being. Even our bodies, of course, for where our soul and our heart and our strength is, there our body will be. We're not dualists and say we can love God theoretically, and it's all about this thing called this theological relationship and this spiritual thing that doesn't include the body, but then we forget what we're living in. And we forget that. Maybe we'd think, well, we're not going to have a body like we do now, and so it doesn't matter, but it does. That's why there's a resurrection of the body. But now on earth, the apostle would say in Romans 12, if you're thankful for the mercies of God, I beseech you according to them, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, and so on. He also speaks of the mind there. Let your mind be transformed, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the word of God. And basically, when Jesus is speaking here of love and love with all, our all in all, he's speaking of what Paul says is worship. Present your bodies in offering, your life, yourself, an offering to this God. And why should we do that? Well, because God is God. God is God. And it's brought out by Jesus in Mark chapter 12 that this is what the Old Testament taught and teaches, and we should listen to that. In fact, in Deuteronomy 6, there's this quote of Jesus from Deuteronomy 6 in this first commandment. Hear, O Israel, verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. There's Mark's word, with all your strength. And Jesus' word, mind, of course, concurs with that. This is the Shema. And Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. And it's the first word of this Shema in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Meaning, there's only one God. Undivided, not only, but separate from the other idols, which are no gods. And therefore, this God deserves all your love. He made you. He is your creator. Love the Lord your God. And he's your Savior. He gives himself and his Son for you. He gives you faith and the Holy Spirit. He gives you new life. He gives you hope and significance. He gives you that individually and families because he's a covenant God. And churches who love him, he loves first. And they love him back. And we're glad to love him together with all our congregational heart, with all our congregational soul, and all our congregational mind, and all our congregational strength. So this commandment is exceeding broad, even though it's a coalescing of all of the 10 of Moses, and of the 613 or so commandments that the Jews found to be in the whole Old Covenant laws, all those laws of Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. So this love, stronger than like, isn't it? You like ice cream. You really can't love ice cream, not biblically. Sorry, but you can like it. You can love God, though, and you shouldn't just like God. That's just saying, well, I prefer him. If there was a God of a different flavor, I might like him better. No, this is love here, and I'm speaking rather commonplace here, but you know what I mean. We often mistake likes and loves and likes, but don't be mistaken here. Jesus is speaking very seriously of the thing that matters and on which all the law and the prophet depends, and it's first of all this love of God, this most important thing, which is internal, heart, out of the issues of life. The heart, out of the heart are the issues of life, which is active. It's a response to the loving God loving us here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us first. It's generous as God is. It's continuous as the love of God. It's not conditional. We are to love God, no strings attached, of course, and to love the neighbor as ourself, as we'll see, even though he's an enemy, even though he talks bad about us, even though he leaves, and even though he's an enemy of God. So the Bible says we are to love God, and that before friends and brothers and sisters and family. And before we consider the love of neighbor and so on, we have to have this on the mind, love of God. Now, how are we doing there? Of course, we got to show this, right? We show this by keeping his commandments. Jesus even says that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. A minister once said, you know, it's all about relationship. This is what God brings out here. It's all about relationship. It's not about these commandments at all. And he was at a conference with other ministers, and he happened to be checked by another minister. And the other minister took exception to this minister, who was saying, well, there's no commandments in the Bible that apply to the New Testament. The Old Testament, there was. And love really isn't a commandment, it's a relationship. This other minister, wiser, I suppose, than he and bold, said, well, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So love shows itself in obedience, attending the means of grace, as often as he calls you through the elders of the church, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need church, Hebrews 10, 24, 25, to provoke ourselves to zeal. And so much the more because the day is coming, the coming of the Lord, or maybe we are going and coming into our eternal inheritance to die. Our life is but a breath. So, how are we doing? We love Him at work. We love Him at play. We love Him in what we're doing and with our talents and our resources, if He's our God, after all, ours personally. All that we have, we owe to Him. All that we have, we give to Him. This is the wonderful sum of it all. We speak of this often, don't we? And then the second, like unto it, a corollary of it. The one commandment is, love the Lord your God. And that's the first and the great commandment. And as Jesus says, with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and your mind. That's the first and great. And then he goes on quickly, and the second is like it, or like unto it. It's similar to it. Not the same as it, but it's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then on these two commandments, which are like one, the second is like the first, hang all the law and the prophets. Loving the neighbor. Oh, that's where we have a hard time. Actually, no. We have a hard time loving God, don't we? And that's why love of the neighbor is so hard. We actually think that God saw us and he saw us pretty good, at least better than the neighbor, and that's why he loved us. And we don't know if he's loving the neighbor because the neighbor's blaspheming all the day long. We actually have a problem loving God, don't we? Whom we cannot see and who promises great things in the Word of God and whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. We have a problem with that because of our nature that remains. And our forgetfulness, our forgetful minds, our divided souls, our weakness in things spiritual, and our understanding, which we cloud with all the confusion of the world and the modern media. We have difficulties loving God, and that translates into difficulties loving the neighbor, because the love of the neighbor is like unto it, meaning, in our love of the neighbor, we show our love to God. We demonstrate that we know God's love, and we know it to us who were far off, far from the kingdom, and we know how free it's been and free it is and how patient God is. And when we love the neighbor just like that, patiently, freely, kindly, we're showing we know the love of God. We're demonstrating we've been loved, and here's the love we have. It's not just our preference for you. It's a love that God has unconditionally for all kinds of sinners. So we love the neighbor. But we're not good at that, are we? And loving the neighbor is also problematic because we're not so good at loving ourselves. Now that is something that's not often brought up. The commandment here is to love the neighbor as ourself. And therefore, Jesus is saying you cannot love the neighbor if you don't love yourself. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Love self? I thought that was selfishness. No, it's not. Not here. Jesus says this is a holy thing. This is a commandment of God. You must love yourself. Why? God made you. Be content with you. That's the first thing. Be content with you, yourself. Be content with your pronoun, with your sex, with your status in life, with your wealth or lack thereof. Be content with your parents, not only, but honor them. Be content with this lot in life, as we call it, this providence of God in your life that has a crook in it, and you got to deal with that. You can't understand it so well. Be content. If God's hand seems heavy on you, if he's chastening you, receive this. And then you can love yourself and be one who is not living under shame, the shame of long ago, of a sin you confessed. If you're not forgiving yourself, as it were, how do you understand that God forgives? That He says, I forgive you. How do you, who cannot leave that past and who hang your head wherever you go, how do you show that you love yourself, the self that God's forgiven? How can you have been hurt? You haven't gotten up from the hurt. Long ago in life, maybe someone died. Something. You've been hurt. How can you have been hurt and haven't gotten up because God says, rise up, O men of God. How can you show? And really, not loving yourself, that you love the neighbor and that you love God. You see, the self is a many-faceted thing. I know as I get to know you. You know as you get to know me. Many-faceted thing is the self. And we're to love ourselves, not selfishly, of course, but out of the love for God that we have. Love the neighbor as ourself, out of love for God. And that would mean, of course, with everything in us and every occasion, we care for ourselves. And it doesn't even have to be said here, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Of course you do. If you love your, if you are yourself, you're going to care for yourself. It's a natural thing. Jesus is calling us to do a kind of a natural thing, and we should receive this clearly and understand it right away. Of course, you get up in the morning because you got to go to work. You love yourself that way. You go to class even when the alarm is ringing and you're not ready to get up. You come to church even when you don't feel like it. You show up in the marriage even when you don't feel like it. You're loving yourself because you know God says this is good for you. It's good for your soul. It's good for you to hear somebody else once in a while than your own selfish, self-pitying voice. So much could be said about that. But now we go to loving the neighbor, as Jesus says, is the focus here. As yourself, you love your neighbor as much as you care for yourself and your name and your reputation, your health and your strength and your well-being, your own. If you get that right, now you love your neighbor just that way. Loving the neighbor is simply doing what is good for him. And you don't know what that's going to be. That neighbor could be very demanding. But there's a verse, isn't there, in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, about loving the neighbor so that you act justly, you show mercy, and you're kind. Some people like to quote this verse as if this is the first and the great commandment before even love for God. That's a mistake. Remember, this love for the neighbor follows from love of God. There is no one commandment, just love your neighbor. That's worldly. Love of God is principal, as we'll see. Love of the neighbor flows from it, not the other way around. Love your neighbor as yourself, and, well, this is the love that you might have for some God, no matter, just so long as you love your neighbor, which usually love translates as tolerate your neighbor. And even in churches, that's increasingly the case. Tolerate. I love with holy love. Just tolerate. Be hospitable. Not holy. And judgmental, people will say. So, loving the neighbor. Loving God is hard, and loving the neighbor is hard, and loving yourself is hard. And one thing brought out to me by a commentator in this, about this whole thing about loving God and the neighbor. And then I'll move on to how that's above all of the other commandments. The verse that Jesus quotes is from the Shema, Hear, O Israel. And it ought to be something that receives our attention, I think, even more. In loving God, the neighbor, and yourself for God's sake. And Shema, meaning hear, O Israel, and that God is one, and that word of love, reminds us to hear. Hear. Hear God, first of all. Listen to God. Are you listening? Listen to God, beloved. Listen carefully. Not just, I kind of get it. But drink it in. Drink it in. Hear the proverbial horse being led to the water. Now drink, God says. Drink it in. Drink it in. Listen to what God says and listen to how he says you are to love him. And that's a pretty demanding thing, isn't it? Listen to him. And then I want to say to you, that doesn't that follow that we have to listen to ourselves and our needs if we're to love ourselves? If love is listening, listen to God and listen to what he says to you through yourself and your needs. If you're tired, well, get a rest. Maybe you have to burn the midnight oil. Oftentimes, however, that's because you just weren't diligent throughout the week. But maybe you have to go to sleep. Listen to yourself when your body is saying too much, too much, too much. Even athletes have to do that. That's too much. Need a break. Need an ice bath or whatever. Listen to yourself. This isn't spoiling yourself. It's loving yourself. Listen to yourself when you're depressed, as we call it. And the clinicians would say you're depressed and here's your pill that you're going to take for it. Listen to God, who says that much of your depression is sin. It is. Now, not all of it. And we get sad, of course. We are these people who can go up and down and sideways and spin around and all of this. Life's tough things spin us around and sometimes turn our world upside down. Sadness, yes. Jesus was sad too in his human nature and weakness. But we can be sad. But what does the Bible say? Turn back to God. Listen to a helper, not a Job's comforter, but a true friend. Listen to your wife. Listen to your husband. Maybe there's something you're doing that's promoting your sadness, and maybe there's some other way of looking at this person or this circumstance so that you're not making yourself sad by adding to your sadness self-pity, anger, resentment, and so on. Listen. Listen to the Word of God. This is not a vain thing here, you know. The preaching is Pastor Jesus counseling the sad. Pastor Jesus, through this guy, King Jesus ruling, Pastor Jesus pastoring and preaching. Listen to him. Go to the Word of God. Beloved, the promises of God, yea and amen in Jesus, the hope of God, the wonderful salvation of God, and you think you need something else or someone else in your life, and God's saying, but you have me. God's saying, you have God. Is that enough? And you have all that I give to you from the cross, and you're wanting more. You want something else to die. Someone else to die for some other blessings. What a shameful way to look at it. But then, love the neighbor. You listen to God to love God. You listen to yourself to love yourself in a godly way. You listen to the neighbor. Oh, a lot of loving the neighbor is listening to the neighbor. How is that? It's hearing him. Hearing the neighbor who puts up a chain link fence and you don't like that. Why is he doing that? You're listening to him. People need to be listened to, which is respected. You need to know their story, where they come from. Listen to them. Shema, hear, O Israel, all these things. And you'll find that all these things and voices and things you must pay attention to, seriously, you give them more than the time of day. Well, that's God speaking to you and to me. He's saying, I love you, and here's how you have to love in response to my love for you. Now, this is the first and the great commandment. and the one like it. They're together, aren't they? And Jesus says they're above all the others. Really, that's what he's saying here. It's striking. It seems to me that the scribe lawyer, he wanted Jesus to compare them all. What's the best at the top of the pile of all the commandments? And they had ways of doing that. They were constantly, were the scribes and Pharisees saying, well, this one is more important than that one. In fact, this one is so not important that you don't have a lot of guilt if you transgress even these commandments of God. In fact, there's no guilt if you just look over that one. That's out of date and so on, like people do today. They pick and choose what words of God they're going to listen to. Well, so they're all into comparing. But I believe what Jesus is doing here when he says this is the first and the great commandment, the second is like unto it, is he's not comparing. He's not saying here's the first and the second, which is like with the first, okay? And then there's the third and the fourth and the fifth. No, no, he's not saying that. He said here's the essence of it all. You're not going to fall into this trap whereby these people are going to take sides with Jesus because, well, he judges these to be in this order, the top 10 commandments. Oh, no. See, people would lose themselves in the commandments and the games that they play even with the commandments of God, and they'd forget the God of the commandments. The problem with counters, whether they're Philip or whether they're the Pharisee, Jesus gets to the heart of it. Here's the sum and substance of all obedience to God. He even says, on this hangs all the law and the prophets, like a nail. Love for God and the neighbor, right there, one nail, really. They're so like one another. The one shows the other, and so on. That everything that Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel said, and everything that Moses himself said, they all depend on that. If you have not that, you have nothing. The Pharisees, in fact, would say that, well, the law of the commandments and the law of burnt offerings, that's the greatest thing. And the scribe alludes to that when he says, to love God with all the heart, with all the understanding, Mark 12:13, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, that's more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He's alluding, you see, to a contest that people were having. The games that theologians play. They played it with heaven, the Sadducee theologians who weren't no theologians. And they said, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Or what's it going to be like in heaven if this guy had seven, if this lady had seven husbands during her life, all of that stuff. And so they're saying the law of burnt offerings, that people, there was a strong camp said that, the offerings, atonement, thanksgiving, that's the sum and substance. Others were saying circumcision, that's the great commandment, because after all, it distinguishes us from the heathen, and it's a sign of a great and holy covenant. Others are saying Sabbath. Sabbath, that's the great commandment, that rest in God one day of the week. That sets us aside, and that gives us to rest in him whom to worship is what we're all about. And Jesus says, no, it all comes down to this. Love God and the neighbor. And love God and the neighbor is exactly what the New Testament says. Jesus speaks of loving God here. It's the first thing. Paul says, put on love. And above all things, put on love. Colossians 3:14, meaning love for God and the neighbor. This is the bond of perfectness. Romans 13:8-10, love is the fulfilling of the law. And 1 Corinthians 13, to name one other passage, there is that without which you cannot live and be significant, love. If you have faith to move mountains, if you give all your goods to feed the poor, if you say this and that and the other thing and have not love, you're just nothing. You're nothing. A vain, clanging cymbal. That's it. But love for God and for the neighbor, this giving, this generous perspective, this giving to it hurts, this doing something that's beyond, way beyond the comfort zone, and that even shows something of Jesus' love. That's it. And that's what I want to leave you with. This final point has to do with love that's near. We need to know here that when Jesus speaks of this commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and also our strength, and then love the neighbor as the self, so that you can't get out of it if you're just in your own closet and you're loving God, you say, and you're not loving the neighbor. When he says that, he's putting the people down as never before. Putting them down where they belong to know their sin. Jesus there, in this answer to this question, to this simple question, he didn't bring it up, but he's leading this man to bring it up. And he wants them, before he dies on the cross, to know the severity of their sin that would crucify him. You see, when you know God is so great, he deserves all your attention. Shema, hear him. When you know the neighbor is significant in your life, even though you hate the neighbor, naturally, and God says, love him anyway, that shows us our sin. And I wonder if some of us have needed to be shown that sin today. I dare say all of us have. You see, here is God being elevated by Jesus, as he always does. Here is this God. He is worthy of all our attention, all our devotion, all of our life, and to die for him if necessary. He's worthy of our paying attention to his book and to the gospel promises. He's worthy of that. And when Jesus says, you gotta love him, love the neighbor for God's sake, it shows how little we are and how great is our sin and how impossible it is to be saved. Yeah. See what Jesus is doing here? He's showing to this religious people, these are the Jews, that it's not only the Gentiles who are afar off. Of this, Paul speaks in Ephesians 2, 13, 17, I believe. Gentiles were far off, but the Jews were very near because they had the revelations. He's not speaking to them, those Gentiles. He's saying, you Jews, you're far off. Look what you're doing. You're rejecting the wisdom of God. You are blind leading the blind. And Matthew 23 will be all about that. The scathing indictment of the Jews. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, hypocrites. Woe to you, whitewashed sepulchres. Woe to you, religious folks who have no heart in you for God, and therefore no heart for the lost and for the found among men. Great sin. Great sin. And they're far off. And the worst place to be is far off when you should have been near. When you've been given the ordinances all your life. And you, I don't want them. I'm not assured of it. Assured of it. Woe to the teachers of that sort of doctrine. You can't be sure. How sick. God comes near, you see, that we might be saved and that we might be sure. Just like a father would, a heavenly father. And woe to those who teach, you can't be sure. And you got to do this and that and the other thing to be sure. And to know my forgiveness, to win my forgiveness, or whatever else it is you're trying to win and merit from God. No. And you see, God is leading us today. And he leads people in the preaching of the gospel near to him. But they will not drink, and they cannot. They're led by the word, close, but they will not drink and they cannot. And this is not because God's nearness is vain and his drawing near and the preaching is vain and empty, or God's saying it all depends on you. I want you to choose now. I'm only going to lead you so far, but now you have to choose, and so on. That can't be. If that were the case, God would ever be waiting for people to drink. No. He comes near, and he is near now to save us and to assure us and to strengthen us in faith. That's how God comes near. Look at Jesus. Jesus is near. Jesus is near. And ironically, wonderfully, you know what he's doing here, even though indirectly? He's saying, when he says, this is the commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That's the first commandment. He's saying, this is the commandment, you shall love me. I am the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel. There's a God among you. There's a God near you. And there's a God who comes by you to save you not only and to talk to you not only, but soon to die for sinners and to be risen for their justification and to come near at the end of time that he might save everyone whom he savingly loves and powerfully loves as the only way he knows how to love. And more than that, the great Jesus, God in the midst, is calling people to love God, and to show that by loving him is the neighbor. May we say that? He's the neighbor that these people ought to love. He's the God they ought to love. But look at Jesus. He's just among them now. He's speaking with them. He's this man, this son of man, but a man. And he's calling them and loving the neighbor to love him. Why don't you love me? I'm your neighbor. And why don't you love me? I'm your perfect neighbor. This should be easy. Perfect neighbor. Unless, of course, everything he does and stands for is an indictment for you, and this is, you just can't stand it. But it's a rebuke, you see. This commandment, love God and love the neighbor, is all about loving God in the midst. The God come down, the God who is above us and yet who condescends to love us. This is the point. And I believe, beloved, that man who came, and he might have been young, who knows, one of the scribes came, one of the lawyers, and he might have been testing him and tempting him at first, but at the end, I don't know if he was. Because the scribe says to Jesus, well said, Jesus, verse 12, 32 of Mark 12, you've spoken the truth, and he goes to the Shema. There's one God, and there's no other but he, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength. To love one neighbor as thyself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He was getting it, and he was getting somehow Jesus too as the communicator of these things and as the effecter of this salvation and this love. For Jesus saw that he answered wisely. What's wisdom but that which begins in the fear of God? And he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Everybody else is far away. Not this one. And it could very well be when all the lights of Jerusalem should have been turned on and the Holy Spirit's poured out after Jesus dies and ascends and then comes in the Spirit, that this man who was not far from the kingdom, by the grace of God, was ushered into the kingdom. So you've been led near, and I've been led near once again. Isn't that good? To be led near to God. But to know that first he comes near to us. And led near, Don't you think now that he's making you willing to drink? And then, so there's no enmity in your heart and no fence, but God is on your side. And he wants you to drink. And he's saying to you, drink freely. Drink the truth up and me up. Take me in. I love you with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. That's what God says to us. Love him back. And all the hard things that come from loving God, all the tough things, don't compare to the peace he gives. The fullness of being, the satisfaction in God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for coming near to us, showing us your love, and loving us. So it's a powerful thing. Lord, we now would drink and drink it in. Think upon the things you've spoken, truth into which you've led us, and where there's sin, give us to repent. And Lord, help us to thrive in your love. Love from you, love to the neighbor, love for ourselves, love that is so wonderful, love divine. Hear our prayers, pardon our sins, for Christ's sake, amen.